I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 9 in particular. I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit separates in the following verses three specific men. Verse 9 says, "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." The three men that I want you to notice that I want us to consider this morning are all listed here in verse 11. First, I want you to circle or underline, if you would, the words, "the centurion." Second, I want you to note the words, "the master." And then thirdly, I also want you to note or underline the words of "the owner." You have the centurion, the master, and the owner. Three men, all in verse 11, that are called out by the Holy Spirit of God because in human terms, at least, were it not for these three men, there never would have been an Acts chapter 27 or chapter 28. There would have never been a shipwreck, a snake bite on the island of Melita, the healing of Publius' father, the present rain that we preached on last year. There wouldn't be these days and days of struggling at sea and all of the hardships and all the sufferings and all of the trials that were endured by Luke and the Apostle Paul. You see, folks, without these three men, there would not have been this, quote, majority vote in verse 12. Look at verse 12. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part," that literally means the majority, "advised to depart thence also." In other words, Paul and Luke were ignored. What does the last line of verse 9 say? Look at it. "Paul admonished them and said, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." That was the warning. Unfortunately, Paul's spiritual discernment and his wisdom and his light was completely discounted. Why? Because the more part, the majority of the people didn't listen to him. They listened instead to the centurion, the master of the ship, and the owner of the ship. Three men, three professions, three classes, three realms in the world, really, which effectively represent the majority of this world, which was and is and will always be fortified against your faith. No worries, however, for Paul and Luke or any of God's people, because the odds, one against three, or three against one, exactly what you would expect it to be when God does his greatest work. Let's pray. Father, we need your help today in these powerful, powerful texts in the New Testament written for our learning and our admonition. I pray, God, that we will hear and understand and then heed what you have to say to all of us. Please, Father, cast out all distractions, and may we focus now on the truth of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the things that has come out again of this recent trial up in Sanford, Florida, is the whole idea in our country of a trial by jury. You know, the whole notion of unanimous vote as opposed to a majority vote. You think about this, a jury verdict really is a remarkable thing in jurisprudence. And obviously, it would never, ever work. You could never get a unanimous vote without a standard, and that standard being, quote, reasonable doubt or moral certainty. In other words, it's really hard. I'm a pastor. We have 7 or 8 deacons. I know this. It's really hard to get 7 or 8 men to agree on anything unanimously, much less for 6 or 7 people to agree on a person's guilt or innocence. And that is precisely why in this country you are always presumed innocent. You come in as being innocent until and unless a jury of your peers finds otherwise, proven so, quote, beyond any reasonable doubt. In Acts chapter 27, you have a jury. And in some ways, this jury of three men is representative of the entire world, so that it is the unanimous verdict of these three men against the Apostle Paul's counsel that leads the majority of the people on the boat, the more part, it says in verse 12, to go against him. Notice again how Paul admonishes them in verse 10. Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Obviously, this is a life and death decision. Imagine you're on a tarmac getting ready to take off, and someone goes to the pilots, and somebody says in the ears of everybody, hey, we better not take off. We're going to crash. This is a life and death decision for all the people on this ship in this case, and this is a warning as serious as it possibly can be. So my question this morning is, who would you believe? Would you believe the Apostle Paul? I remind you, he's the prisoner on that ship. He's the person, he's the guy on the plane who's handcuffed to the seat by the air marshal. He's not a pilot. He's not a professional weather scientist. He's not an accredited navigator. He's a preacher. He's a Jew. And he's a prisoner with little or no money. So who in the world is going to listen to him? Well, eventually, as you know, they all do. Eventually. But until then, the more part of this story is a reminder to us today. It is a reminder that God's people called by God's name are not to be moved or discouraged or manipulated or misguided by the powers that be. The powers that be, beginning, I want you to notice, with the first man in this text, who's a representative, number one, of the world's magistrates. Notice the words, the centurion. What is a centurion? What was he? Well, he was an official of Rome. He was an official of the government. He carried a sword by his side to show the power of that position. He is a reminder that there is a difference, ladies and gentlemen, between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. There is a critical difference. In fact, let me remind you that in the entire four long, and they are long chapters before this one, the only thing that the Apostle Paul was doing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for over 2 years was answering the charges leveled against him by his own government, by the powers that be. He was literally being yanked around from one magistrate to the next one. First, there was the council at Jerusalem, and then the chief captain, Lysias. And then Felix, and then Festus, and then Agrippa, and now Caesar, and this centurion of Rome named Julius. Look at verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. Now, Augustus, as some of you know, literally means God. This was the name that Caesar gave to himself about the time he made a decree that all the world should be taxed. He called himself Augustus Caesar, meaning I am God. And yes, sometimes government thinks they are God. Verse 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius, there's that centurion, courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. By the way, do you know what refreshment Julius gave to Paul and his friends? It was citrus. How do you know? You never heard of Orange Julius? I'm sorry. I apologize for that. But do you know in the verse what it says? It says that he gave Paul liberty. And you know what? As government does, he then takes the liberty away. Verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria. There's another government. Sailing into Italy, and he put us, Luke says, therein. You see, understand, folks, this is not a Disney cruise. Paul and Luke were put on that ship as captives en route to a trial and ultimately for Paul to an execution. Pastor, The government today is blind and corrupt and hostile and deceitful and even anti-Christian. Pastor, we are living in a post-Christian America. And you know what Paul would say to that? He would say, well, welcome to my world. And by the way, so would Peter. And so would James. And so would Jeremiah from that pit. And Moses. And Elijah. And Esther. And Daniel. And Mary and Joseph and John at Patmos. And so would John Bunyan and William Tyndale and John Huss. And so would every single believer today in China and North Korea and Cuba and Iran and Syria. And I say that, ladies and gentlemen, as a reminder to us all that because we have been blessed to live in the freest and the most republic nation in all of human history, we are prone to being spoiled. We are prone to being confused as well as to where our real citizenship lies. So, beloved, the next time you read that the government restricts some Christian faith and practice, or you read the latest poll that says that the more part or the majority is against some truth that you hold dear in the Word of God, some truth they hold, something that is against the Word of God, don't be happy about it. No, don't change your doctrine or your values. Don't put your finger in the air to see what you ought to believe. But at the same time, don't despair either. Don't be disillusioned that the majority sides with the centurion. You see, the majority, ladies and gentlemen, is almost always wrong. But Pastor, the government, my government has decreed and has sought the support of 59 million voters that fill in the blank. I want to remind you this morning that if 59 million people believe something that is foolish and false, guess what? It's still foolish and false. If 100 million people believe something that's foolish and false, it's still foolish and false. The centurion, Julius, chose to go against Paul. But in the end, he was wrong, and he knew it, and so was the majority. It brings us to the second man in the text, and he too represents a larger group in every society. We said, number one, the centurion, that's the magistrate. Number two, he mentions the master, that's the management. You see, one is political, the other's occupational. One is Pharaoh, the other is Potiphar. And of course, as the master of the ship, this man, he's the operator. As the master of the ship, he effectively represents every boss, every professional, every CEO, every CFO, whoever had any authority and control and power over your life, but who does not have a heart for God. And may I say, by the way, once again, the majority or the more part, it is they who will tend to always side with those who wield the power and the title and the position and the degree. The scales almost always fall down on the side of the expert, the professional. And again, there's nothing terribly wrong with that in the main. But when Darwin is held up higher than Moses, when Justice Kagan is held up higher than John the Baptist, when the more part listens to Wall Street and Harvard instead of Solomon and the apostles, then this journey will be with hurt and much damage. Pastor, did you see the recent poll? It said that the majority of Americans now believe in evolution over creation. I don't know, but I saw the poll that said most Americans now believe that aliens live among us. I saw a poll last year, a vote by a famous magazine that named Bill Clinton Father of the Year. I want to show you something in the Bible about polls and the majority. Acts chapter 28. You see, Paul was right. Actually, God was right. It was a terrible storm. The ship was destroyed. They swim, they float to a remote island, exactly as Paul said. On that island, the local population was very accommodating to Paul and to the others. That's poll number one. We approve of these strangers. Chapter 28, notice verse 2. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. In other words, a lot of kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. In other words, survey says we like these guys. 5 minutes later, verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, you know, he's not one of those preachers that just sits around and lets everybody else work. He gets involved. He laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, there's the jury instructions, beyond a reasonable doubt. What they say, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffeth not to live. Uh-oh. Regroup. New vote. Now, this man's a murderer, and the gods are out to get him. Neptune may have failed, but Nemesis has succeeded. All in favor say, aye, he deserves to die. 5 minutes later. Verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire. Now, that's what you need to tell those Baptists up in the mountains of East Tennessee about the snake handling. You throw them in the fire. Amen? He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. How they looked when he should have swollen. See, now all the barbarians are watching. This is dinner and a show. They looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to Paul, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Ooh, oops, our bad. Recount, it's now the opinion of all of us that instead of being a murderer hunted by the gods, well, he's actually a god himself. Which, of course, makes them wrong. Again, he's not a god. And such, ladies and gentlemen, are the ways of the world. Isaiah 5:20 says that they are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And ladies and gentlemen, to the degree that you place your trust and your hope in this world, whether it's magistrates or masters or managers, you will simply be a cork on that sea, tossed to and fro, up and down, back and forth, not knowing where you've been, not knowing where you are, and not knowing where you're going. For the Apostle Paul, he was moved neither by the vote of the people or the opinion of the jury, whether they were for him, and then against him, and then really for him. He did not have his hand in the sky. As the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man born among women. He was not a reed shaken with the wind. For Paul, the only vote that counted was what he was told from heaven itself. In chapter 27, I want you to notice what he was told. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. This is through the storm. He says, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. You know, preachers are bad about saying I told you so. Ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you again. But he says, I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now understand, it's total darkness. They're in a storm. They're tossed to and fro. They're sick. They fear for their lives. They've prayed to their idols and to their gods. And Paul says, be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. One of the great statements in Scripture, God, whose I am and whom I serve. Do you belong to this God? Saying, here it is, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Why? For I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Let me ask you a question. As Christians this morning, you and I, we actually have more promises. Far more. We have, as Christians today, far more truths and reassurances and reasons to, quote, be of good cheer than Paul did that day on that ship. We have the whole counsel of God. The question is, do we believe God? That it shall be even as it was told me. Now, folks, Paul still has, he said, be of good cheer. He told them, the words be of good cheer literally means be happy. We're about to have a shipwreck. The boat's going to be torn apart, but be happy. For 14 more days, they will be at sea in that storm. He is still being rejected. If you notice chapter 27, verse 42, it says the soldiers' council, that's part of the state, the soldiers' council is to kill the prisoners. That means Paul, lest any of them should swim and escape, and the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose. It's not like Paul is all that popular. It's not that he's not in a storm anymore and the sun is shining. He's still, by the way, going to be bitten by a snake in just a couple hours. In fact, he still ends up at the end of the book of Acts under house arrest as an accused criminal waiting to appear before Caesar, where ultimately he will be put to death. It's not that the majority or the jury has changed in his favor. That's not why he says, be of good cheer. Instead, it is that the God that he serves, it's not that the majority has changed. It's that God hasn't changed. The God whose I am and whom I serve, I believe this God, that it shall be even as he has told me. The centurion, the magistrate, the master, that's the management. And then number three, I want you to notice, there's a third man who is the owner. You see the words, the owner? Well, that's the money. You know, the world has three powers: political power, occupational power, and financial power. In this case, all three of them voted against the Apostle Paul, and the majority sided their way. Well, folks, of course they did. Any hope that they wouldn't would be misguided. The old expression, money talks, is true. Because to the world, success and wealth and riches, to the world, it equals wisdom. And so, they would say, hey, he owns this boat. This is the man who owns this business and this boat. I think we should listen to him instead of that preacher. And by the way, let me just say, you probably should listen to that owner. I would. I would ask his advice about boat business if I was going into boat business. But what I wouldn't do is read his book on what's important in life. What I wouldn't do is listen to his lecture on positive thinking and Dianetics. What I wouldn't do is listen to his book on how to rear children. Several years ago, the White House, I remember, hosted three men: Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, and Warren Buffett. They were called to some sort of a summit to give direction to our country's woes. I mean, that's like $150 billion of wealth at one table. Bill Gates had already written his book, The Road Ahead. I started to read it. I got through one chapter and thought, this is worthless for the direction of our country. So here's these boat owners, if you will, and they give their advice. They left that summit and they went on and they built bigger boats and better boats and awesome apple boats. But the country still sinks. The owners still grow old and die as everyone else. And their counsel about more education and college and the arts and malaria has absolutely nothing to do with the condition of man's heart. And ladies and gentlemen, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The entire purpose for Paul and for Luke to be on this boat in the first place was that they were on a mission. They were on a divine mission from heaven and God itself, because they had in their hearts and in their hands the truth of God's word about the problem of the heart. They had the truth about sin and salvation, and what it would and could do to the hearts of dying men. Ladies and gentlemen in this room who are Christians, don't fret. Don't fear. Don't follow the majority. Don't despair because of some poll. I noticed the other day that Kirk Cameron was upset because they blocked one of his statements. He's a fine young man with a great gospel message, and they blocked one of his things on Facebook. And so there was this huge outrage and this program to get him back on Facebook, and they let him back on. I thought, that's good, but you know what? We're spoiled. If we think persecution is not getting something put on Facebook, blocked from Facebook, that's not what our forefathers in the faith have endured, and some all over the world are enduring to this very day. Don't despair. Don't fret, don't fear, don't follow the majority. Christians have never, ever been called to win a popularity contest. Amen. The Lord Jesus was crucified by all three of these groups because of the sin of you and I. We are called as God's people to believe God and to trust what he has said. Be of good cheer. I believe God, the God whose I am and whom I serve, that it shall be even as he has said. Many in this room today, the very reason why Paul was on this journey and Luke was on this journey, his physician attendant, was to take the gospel, not just to the Jews in Jerusalem, but to the Gentiles, which many of you, most of you here are. And it says these words in chapter 28, and I want you to notice them as we close. Look at verse 23, because these may just be just for you. The concluding words of the book of Acts, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came, he's finally in Rome, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he was under house arrest, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Both out of the law of Moses, say Jesus and the law of Moses, absolutely, of course, and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now wait a minute, before we look at the next verse, look up here. He's doing the mission. He's preaching the word of God. He's telling these people about Jesus. He's using the prophets, because there are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ that were all fulfilled. He's telling them about the Son of God pictured in the Lamb, in the books of Moses. The Passover Lamb, the blood of the Lamb that was shed. All a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He's preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen? The same thing that always happens. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. If you're here this morning and you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are a sinner, that if you were to die today without Christ, you would die in your sins. But God sent his Son to die for you, that by faith in Him, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have your name written in heaven, your citizenship will be there, and when and if you die, today, tomorrow, you will be with God forever. Some believed, and some believe not. The question this morning for you, if you're not saved, is will you believe? You will not be held accountable for those out there who've never heard or who have not believed. You will be held accountable for whether or not you believed or believe not. I say with Paul, we believe God, that He will do even as He has said. Father, I pray You'll bless the invitation. Lord, we commit it into Your hands. We thank You for the truths of Your word. And we recognize, Father, that the powers that be have always been fortified against Christianity. There's nothing new. But we thank You, God, for those who have gone before us and those who are now, who are faithful and strong. Even in the midst of trials, afflictions, and persecutions, they believe God. May we believe God. May we believe You, Father. For those in this room who've asked for prayer that are not sure about their salvation, may they not rest either now or today until they accept Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven. Speak to the hearts of that end, Father. We'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.